Well, thank you that we have this opportunity to share from your word, to learn your word. But Lord, without thy Holy Spirit, we may not understand. We pray that thy Spirit be with us, put these words in our hearts. And Lord, may we at the end of this discussion know what's your will in our lives. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today I thought of sharing with you something that I have been thinking about for a long, long time. And it's nothing new, so don't expect too much. It's nothing new. It's just thinking about what you already know, and maybe I'll learn from you something. It's nothing pretty new. But this is something that has been in my heart for a long time. Or I've been thinking about it as a Christian. Now let me see whether we're in the same thinking or we're in the same shoes. Now as always, I don't give sermons, we discuss. So if you want to talk to me, talk to me. If you have a question, you can ask. Know that I'll give you answers, but just ask. Maybe that will help us know what we don't know and how much we know. How many have heard about the latter rain? Oh, nearly everybody. When is the latter rain going to fall? Now, Sister Kim, thank you. You talked about the rain, and I was just smiling and thinking, okay. Well, when is the latter rain going to fall? Somebody's saying soon, right? I heard something like soon. Do we have a way to recognize that the latter rain is falling? Okay. Silence is good. That helps me know where we are, all of us. I mean, we all have questions. Silence is also good. Okay. Who's going to receive the latter rain? All those who have received the Holy Spirit to begin with.
The early rain.
Okay. Now the early rain comes, the former rain as it's called in the Bible. And good. I know where we are. So seems we all know there's the latter rain. It seems we know who's going to receive it, but we don't know when. Somebody said soon, somehow. But we also don't know how to recognize that the latter rain is falling. We see the rain falling. It's really good. I think you must have seen this, or I might have shared this before. And I'm going to read it once more and just think about it again. Now, Sister White says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. If I was to define the meaning of revival, I think I would say an awakening. What does awakening mean? It means there has been what? There has been what? A sleeping a little bit. And then there is some awakening. You know, it's kind of a renewed... I think that's how I could define a revival. And if I was to think about a revival... Which revival do you know? Which revival can you tell somebody? I think that was a revival. That was an awakening. What are some of the revivals that we know? Maybe in the Bible. In the Bible?
Pentecost.
Now, before the coming of the Lord, John the Baptist comes with a great revival, and he teaches the people repent, and people were kind of searching again after a long sleep and waiting. They all waited for the Messiah, but it took too long that most of them forgot. And by the time Jesus is coming, John the Baptist had to come into the scene and awaken the people. So by the time Christ is coming, people were already expecting something. And Pentecost comes,
And that great revival continues where thousands and thousands become Christians. But in the recent past, what revival can we talk about outside of the Bible, just in the recent past? Maybe the rise of the Protestant movement. That could be a revival, right? Most had sunk into tradition. Everything seemed so normal, sleeping nicely, tradition, culture. And then Martin Luther and others come into space and say, no, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the real Christianity that was taught by Christ. I guess that's one of the revivals we can think of in recent times. But there's yet another revival that happened just most recent to us here. In the very recent years, in about the 1700s, so after the Martin Luther and the rest, if you go to history, people will tell you many revivals took place, but I just call it one revival. They'll tell you there were three of them, but I call it just one. In the 1700s, there were many people not happy with the status of their religion. And they started searching, asking questions. They wanted to know a lot. And it started around 1700s. And in about the 1800s, a lot of people were saying, no, let's move to the Bible, let's go back to this. So there was a revival taking place, which people say there were three of them, but let's just call it one. One revival that came right into the 1800s. Now, you might not know this, but that's how the gospel went into Africa, went into, you know, parts of Asia, and many people became Christians. There were mission trips, you know, went all over the world in places where they had never heard of Jesus Christ. Now, don't think about Seventh-day Adventists. Now, we're talking about Christianity. These were Protestants, some were Catholics. They took the gospel to Asia, took the gospel to Africa, and so on. And new Christians, you know, accepted the faith. But also, new religious organizations sprang up. Remember, the people are questioning. They are asking about what they believe in. But overall, the message of salvation went, you know, through the world. People wanted to go back to the Bible again and believe the way the Bible says, you know, all this excitement came up. And you're talking about 1700s, 1800s. But I can tell you the climax of all this happened in 1844. I know you know about 1844. How many of us know about 1844? Well, Gary's there. Now, if somebody asked you, what is this 1844? In a very few sentences, what can you tell them? The Great Disappointment. Very good. So the Great Disappointment. Yeah. And don't fear saying that. Just say it was the Great what? Disappointment. People were disappointed. Yes. Because Jesus did not come. So for those who don't know, Jesus did not come. They expected Jesus to come, and Jesus did not come. All right? What else can you tell them about 1844? 1844. Now, so the Great Disappointment was for the Miller followers. So Miller came up and read the Bible, made no mistakes. He read the Bible, made no mistakes, understood it very well. That the only miscalculation he made is that he expected Jesus to come back in October of 1844. But he understood all the prophecies so well, understood Daniel. And Jesus did not come. So they were disappointed. As Seventh-day Adventists, we know that because our movement begins from there. And after the disappointment, that's how we come to this. So I'm not going to go into many of those details. You can read about them. But around this time, a number of things were also happening. Not only the disappointment. So that's one. Miller movement was disappointed. Jesus did not come. They expected. Like I told you, there was a lot of inquiry going on. People are questioning about their religion. They are going back to the Bible, reading, spreading the word. There was a kind of an agitation going on. Miller was one of them. But at the same time, in 1844, the Quaker movement began. Heard of Quakers? The Quaker movement began in 1844. Now, they had their own beliefs. They said, well, Jesus did not resurrect as a person. In 1844, the Mormon movement began. Right? The Mormon movement began. No, about Mormons, what is it called? The Latter-day Saints, we know them. It also began in 1844. Around the same time, the Pope began a worldwide prayer network. Now, there's nothing wrong about a worldwide prayer movement, but the teachings of this worldwide prayer movement is what gave rise to spiritualism. Now, if you know something about spiritualism, you'll notice something. But that's what gave rise to spiritualism, and it was kind of another movement that began at that time. I heard of Baha'i faith? Somebody heard of Baha'i faith? I heard about Baha'i faith like 10 years ago. And Baha'i faith began in 1844 at the same time. They are looking for a unified religion, that we should not have all these denominations. Let's have one religion, all of them together. We might disagree, but let's find a way of being all together. That's when that movement began. Atheistic movement began in 1844, and this was backed by Charles Darwin's book of The Origin of Species. Now, atheistic movement is that there's no God. Why? Because Charles Darwin said, we all arose through evolution. 1844 was when the first manuscript of The Origin of Species was written. You've heard of Marxism. If you are a student of history, you probably know a little bit about Marxism. Now, Marxism is meant, you know, it's a, if you look at it from the face value, it's kind of welfare for the workers. Okay? Yes, Gary. Say again? Another word for socialism. Okay. Gary seems to understand it much better. Yeah, it might look good from the outside, but there's much more to it. It will tell you it's for the workers, but there's a lot more behind it. And I'm not going to discuss that, but you can go and look at it. But Marxism began in 1844. Are you starting to think about something? So, and many others. Actually, I just took some of these. There are others you can say. Like, Gary, you want to add another one? Did you want to say something? Feminism. I didn't add it here. Now, don't beat me up. Everything can be good, but, you know, if you look at it in details, you will find, you know, some things that... So feminism began in 1844, too. And you can look at the history of that. What is happening? Why all these things happening at the same time? Now, you can say it's coincidence, but it doesn't look like it's coincidence. It seems like something important was happening at this time, but I just want to be nice to everybody. I'll say that everybody had a different perspective of it. Or, alternatively, something important was happening and there was a counter-interaction to that something important happening. All right? I don't know what you think, but something was going on in 1844. But like I told you, this is as a result of, you know, an agitation that was happening from even the 1700s, but the climax was 1844 and everything now springs out. All these things come up, right? Something interesting and something I've been thinking about for quite a while is that in New York State, a lot of this was happening. And New York State is the home to most, not most, but quite a number of these movements. Now, do we know that? New York State is home to the Miller movement. Okay? New York State, how many know where our Seventh-day Adventist movement started? Somebody told me, where did it start from? Seventh-day Adventist movement, where did it start from? Where can you trace its roots to? Upstate New York, about 2 hours from here, you'll find a farm. And if you go to that farm, you'll find the good history there. And that's the beginning of the Adventist movement, right here in upstate New York. Now, I just wanted to show you this, that I think his name is Charles, Finney or somebody. He decided to call several counties in upstate New York to the west. He called them the Burned Over District. And why he called it the Burned Over District is because it was home to about five of those movements that began at that time. Now, Charles was an evangelist. And he was kind of a revival evangelist in the 1800s up to 1844. And he preached, you know, he was kind of a revival evangelist. But he thought in these counties he called burned out district, he thought people were going crazy with religion. They were just thinking about many things. But these counties are home to several of those movements. So New York State was composed of people who were conscious about what was going on. You can go Google it out, read about many of those movements and where they started around here. I don't know if we are part of those counties. So the red ones there are those burned out districts. Something was happening in 1844. God was sending a signal to his people in 1844. And I'm going to show you, or I'm going to just talk about this one man who in 1844, after they were disappointed, somebody thinks who this could be? Well, yes, up here that's Jesus in the heaven, and down here is a man.
Hiram Edison,
very good, thank you. That's Hiram Edison in 1844 after the Miller movement was disappointed. Now, if you go 2 hours away, I guess about 2 hours, you'll find his farm there, they've rebuilt it. And after the disappointment, he and his, you know, brothers and sisters, they went back to the Bible. And as he walked through his farm, as they're thinking about what happened, Jesus did not come. They still thought something was happening. And God, in his mercies, decides to reveal to him what was going on in 1844. Now, he walks through his farm and sees heaven open. And in his own words, this is what he says. He says, "Heaven seemed open to my view, and I saw distinctly and clearly that instead of our high priest coming out of the most holy of the heavenly sanctuary to come to this earth on the 10th day of the 7th month at the end of 2,300 days, that he, for the first time, entered on that day the second apartment of that sanctuary, and that he had a work to perform in the most holy before coming to this earth." Now they are confused. But God decides to show him what actually was happening. And they went back to their Bibles after seeing that vision, and they realized the only mistake they made is that Jesus was not coming to this earth. He was moving into the last phase of the heavenly sanctuary service before he comes back to this earth. So something was happening. Something for our salvation was happening. Now, what's Jesus going to do in the most holy place? Now, not a topic for today, but you can go home and ask, what's Jesus going to do in the most holy place? It's for our salvation. So one event was taking place in 1844. But then why all those others? Why the, you know, all the, that we mentioned, atheism beginning, all those Marxism movement beginning. Why do you think they were all springing up at the same time when Miller was preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ? Somebody thinks about it. Why do you think all of them were coming up? Amen. At the time when so a special function is happening, Satan was busy trying to do what? To cloud the minds of the people, not to see what is happening. And they laughed at Miller, you know, some mocked him, and you know, that kind of thing, but something special was happening. Now, no wonder, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. If you go to Matthew 24, he's talking all about his second coming. And he's giving all the signs of when he will come. But he says, but take heed. No one does what? Deceives you. Because at the time those things are happening, the devil is busy also, you know, putting a veil around so that we don't see what's really happening. So I don't know whether you can agree with me that 1844, a great revival was taking place. I mean, how could they think about these things? Now, we talked about Pentecost. How did they come to think about this? But most importantly, Hiram Edson gets that vision. I mean, there is much more. I'm avoiding all the other things. I'm avoiding Sister White was there in 1844. I'm not mentioning all those, but all the things were happening at the same time. A revival was taking place. Now, one, Jesus is speaking to his people and telling them what he's doing at that moment. I'm moving to the last phase of my work in heaven, and soon I'm coming back down. Now, Jesus is reminding them of his coming back again. Miller, that was all about his preaching. Now, Miller was not wrong. Miller had to finish his work of preparing the people, and then the Hiram Edson and Sister White had to come in and start the movement now that goes ahead. Miller was fine. And Jesus was also reminding the people, remember, the Sabbath had been forgotten. Everybody was worshiping on Sunday. You know, I mean, the Protestant movement had happened. Things have gotten better, but they needed to go a little farther. The Sabbath came back in 1844. People started understanding that you don't speak to spirits. You don't speak to dead people. They are sleeping, awaiting for Jesus to come. And then the spirit of prophecy came into place. Spirit of prophecy came into place. And if you go to Revelation, it says the testimony is what? It's the spirit of prophecy. And Jesus again started speaking to us through prophets. I mean, Hiram Edson is seeing a vision and running back to the people, telling them what God had shown him. And then Sister White comes all into play. I want us to read one text here in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Now, Amos says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. What is Amos saying? Amos is saying that Jesus doesn't want to catch us unawares. Jesus wants us to know what he is doing first. So he tells his prophets, Jesus, when he came to this earth, John the Baptist came first and told them, someone is doing what? He's coming. Someone is coming. So what was Jesus doing in 1844? He was telling his people what he is doing. I'm going into the most holy place. I'm going to come again. Soon I'll be coming. That's what Jesus was doing. So many of them later on, they see visions, they get an awakening. You know, they go back to the Bible, they start writing what they have understood about the Bible. They start spreading all the news around. They were awakening from some little bit of a sleep. They got the urgency of telling people that it's even nearer than what Miller had said. It's even nearer now, we know. They told the people. I want to ask you the question. How was that possible? How was that possible? Now somebody, we talked about Pentecost. How was that possible at that time? Now, I can agree with you. You can say, I don't know, maybe you see it differently. After 1844, things went really up. People had the push, tell people about Jesus, he's coming very soon. So do you think that has been going up or it's gone a little down? It's gone down, yeah. I mean, it's gone down. So kind of shot up, went down. Pentecost came, things went really fast. And then all of a sudden, people went down. Catholicism came, buried everything. People forgot about the Bible for years and years. Where are we from 1844 to today? We've gone down. Hiram Edison sold everything. Many of those people, they sold everything. All they wanted was print the manuscripts. Send people to Europe. Send people everywhere. Tell people Jesus is coming soon. How was that possible? It was only possible with what we read in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you can go back to Acts chapter 2 with me, Acts chapter 2 is what made it possible for what was going on at that time. Now, if you read with me verse 16, I'm going to skip quite a number of them because we know it's the day of Pentecost, the disciples are together, the Spirit has come, they are speaking in tongues, and people are wondering, what's going on with these people? Are they drunk? Someone says, well, they're drunk in the morning and so on. And Peter comes up and says, no. And verse 16, what does he say? He says, but this is what is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Saying, no, we are not drunk. Have you forgotten what Joel said? And then what did Joel say? It's what we read as our scripture. And the first part of 17 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. If you look at the first part of that verse, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now that makes me wonder sometimes. Did the last days begin in Pentecost? Did they begin right after Jesus went to heaven? And we're still living in the last days today. It began way then. He says, in the last days. Can you say that in 1844, they were experiencing the prophecy of Joel? They were seeing visions. They were dreaming. And God was speaking to them through His Spirit. He had poured His Spirit on them and was speaking to them. So I'm not going to read all of that. What does Joel say about this? Because Peter is quoting from Joel. He's saying, don't you remember what the prophet said? He said in those last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit and we will do what we are doing. We will preach, we'll prophesy, we'll speak in tongues and so on. But Joel says something that I wanted us to pick. So if you go with me to Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. So if you want the whole story about what Joel said, you go back to chapter 2, and that's what Peter is saying about Joel there. Chapter 2, Verse 23 is the only one I'm going to read. He says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." And Peter is saying, that prophecy of the rain, you can keep going all that he says, but Peter is saying that prophecy of Joel is what has happened right now during Pentecost. That the rain has fallen on us, and that's why we are doing the things that we are doing. So Joel calls it the former and the latter rain in two phases. The first one starts the harvest, starts the growing, and the last one helps the harvest to happen. And I think we said in the beginning, we know that the latter rain is going to fall on us. If the former rain was the one that started in Pentecost all through, we expect that the latter rain will fall. I don't know what was happening in 1844. It could still be the former rain that they were receiving, but we are going to see what Sister White says. But we, me and you, expect something also to happen right before Jesus comes. And I've been thinking about this so much. I've been thinking, when is that going to happen? I've been expecting this big revival. I've been expecting this brotherly love. And you know, you go everywhere, you're meeting people and you're eating together, you know, like the apostles did. I've been thinking about this all the time. I'm wondering when this is going to happen. I want us to read this quote from Testimonies to Ministers. And Sister White says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Do not rest satisfied that in the ordinary course of the season, rain will fall. Ask for it." And she goes on to say, "The convocations of the church, as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, and all occasions where there is personal labor for souls, are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and the latter rain." Now, it seems that they're both can come together. Early and latter rain. I don't know how that happens. But what is she saying? She's saying, ask. I don't know about you, but I thought when that time comes, the rain will just fall. You know? When that revival comes and Jesus is coming, this revival will take place. But she's saying, ask. That even in camp meetings, in churches where we are sitting at home, where we are laboring for salvation, the rain will come. The former and the latter rain will come. She says, ask. I ask the question, how many of us know when the latter rain is going to fall? And I don't think anybody answered. So do we really know when the latter rain is going to fall? But she says, ask. In church, in camp meetings, it's an opportunity to receive the former and the latter rain. Now, I think about this a lot because I have listened to, you know, some presentations, or I've listened to other brothers talk about this, and I get the impression that there is an appointed time when everything is going to happen. Rain is going to fall and we are all going to be revived and we are all going to be, you know. But it seems like there is no appointed time. I want to think that just like Pentecost in 1844, they were experiencing the rain and God was speaking to them. And in our time, the time that we live in, it's probably the ripe time to receive the rain. Now, if you didn't receive the former one, you probably are going to get the former rain. You have to get that first. If you receive the former rain, You're going to pray for the latter rain. Now, if I don't know where I am, I'm just going to pray for rain. I'm not going to ask God whatever it means. I'm going to say, Lord, I need it. There is no future time. Now, let's read this quote here. Let's read this one together. Selected messages. I have no specific time of which to speak when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will take place. When the mighty angel will come down from heaven and unite with the third angel in closing up the work of this world, my message is that our only safety is in being ready for the heavenly refreshing, having our lamps trimmed and burning. Christ has told us to watch, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch and pray is the charge that is given us to our Redeemer. She says, watch and pray. That's the charge we have. We all don't know that time. We might think when Sunday law comes, that's when the latter rain will fall. We might think when the plagues begin, that's when the latter rain will fall. You know, we might think when Jesus is just about to come, when the last angel is blowing the trumpet, that's when the latter rain is going to fall. But not all of us will be there when the latter rain will fall. But Sister White is saying today, you can still ask for that rain. You can still ask for the former rain and the latter rain. It might happen that some group of people living close to the end will experience a more powerful event like 1844. But she says, we don't even know. Now, I didn't put that quote here, but one... did I put that one here? I don't think I put it here, but in one of the quotes, she says, some of us might not even recognize the latter rain. Why? I guess it's because the Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But she says, we might not be... You want to say something? We won't even know what's happening. I mean, if you didn't plant and the plant did not grow, you're not going to force it to make a fruit because there was no rain in the beginning for the plant to come up. So if we didn't receive the former rain and constantly waiting, we might not notice it. Now, I can't imagine how wrong I've been with this concept. I've been always waiting, and it's like I might not even recognize it if I'm not ready and if I didn't receive the refreshing in the beginning to be able to discern what is going on. So we might be in a group and some people are seeing great things happening and I'm not seeing those great things happening and I'm not seeing that great revival happening, even if I'm so yearning to see that great revival. It's possible that I might not see it. There's no time. The time is now when we are watching and waiting. We can ask for the rain now. You know, Paul sometimes talks about hastening the coming of Christ. Have you read that part of the Bible? I don't remember what which book is that. It says, hastening the coming of the Lord. If we receive the refreshing, maybe we're also hastening the coming, or we are hastening the event. I don't want to keep you too long today. Zechariah says, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Ask is what Zechariah says. Ask is what Jesus says. Now Jesus later on says, ask, your Father will give you. He says, ask. Now somebody might say, oh, well, in Pentecost, did they ask? Now we didn't read much of Acts. What were they doing when the Holy Spirit came upon them? What were they doing in the upper room? They were asking. They were praying. They were asking. Now Zechariah says, ask. Jesus says, ask. The disciples did ask. Now if you read Miller's story, Miller was inquisitive. He spent sleepless nights reading the Bible. And when God answered his prayer, he tried to run backwards. He said, Lord, I'm not going to say these things in front of people. But he gets so troubled until he says, Lord, if you give me an opportunity, maybe I'll just go and say them. And one morning, what happens? A knock at his door and gets an invitation to go and talk about the things. Miller was asking. Miller was yearning for something. And he looked for it. Now, Sister White says, not because the Lord is not willing, but the Lord also wants to put his spirit in us, in people who are willing. It's possible that we can all receive that awakening and receive the rain that the Lord has promised. I'm not good at praying, but I feel like the Lord is saying, ask whichever way you can ask. We can't all pray the same way, but he says, come and ask. Your Father is more than willing. And I pray that the Lord consecrates our hearts. The Lord cleans our hearts, and that as we pray, he will bestow that gift on us. It's not a worldwide event. It can happen only amongst us here. It can happen amongst other people elsewhere. What I understand now is that that can happen today. That can happen in my lifetime. No matter what will happen in the very last days before Jesus comes, still my connection with him and my personal receiving of the rain is more important than waiting for that spectacular event to happen so that I can see it with my eyes. And I've been wrong about that all this time. And I pray that I will be able to go on my knees and ask God to clean me up and put his spirit on me. And I pray for you too that the Lord will send us the rain, that we experience that awakening that he wants us to experience before he comes. Now, that's the only event we are waiting for before Jesus appears. But the sad thing is that unless we experience this event, it will be hard for us to experience the very last one that we are dearly looking forward to. And I pray for you, and I pray for myself too, that the Lord will be gracious unto us and put his spirit on us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, and thank you for your mercy. But most of all, Lord, thank you for your blood that you shed for our salvation. Thank you for your love, and thank you, Jesus, that you have ordained to come and take us with you. Lord, this morning, maybe we've fallen asleep in some ways, but Lord, you are more than willing to put your blessing in us, that our hearts may be revived again. Father, how I pray this morning that you consecrate all our hearts. You clean us up, dear Lord, that you may put your blessing in us. Lord, do not let us sleep, but help us to ask each day, the Lord, you may bestow your blessing on us. The Lord, we are not only ready, but we'll have the urgency in our hearts to let our friends, our family, our neighbors know about your second coming. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Put it in our hearts, put it in our minds, and remind us every day. As we leave, Lord, please be with us, protect us throughout the week, and according to thy will, bring us back together to worship you again. Thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.